Good to see each one, and those on live stream, welcome once again. This morning I'd like to read a passage from something that was mentioned last week, our brother Serge, in chapter 8 of Acts. So let's go to chapter 8, please, and have a look. Especially we're looking today at this young man, Philip, the evangelist. And I want to think about some of his qualifications and what he was able to do, and also the message he gave to the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8, please, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, at that time there was the great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes were with one accord heeded to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now look down at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get down and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." And when Philip ran up, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage that he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before, or a sonnet before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who will describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch said, or replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or some other person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns he came to until he came to Caesarea. Now while Paul then was arresting many of the believers in Jerusalem, most of the disciples, other than the apostles themselves, were scattered to many parts of Judea and Samaria. And that, of course, is what the Lord had asked them to do. We look back in chapter 1 of Acts, and we read this. He says to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So in a sense, it took some persecution to get them moving, but they moved, they scattered out to these different places. And sometimes, you know, it takes something to get us going. The Lord sometimes allows us to go through situations that gets us moving till we can obey his word and go out with the message to those who need it so much. Now, we find then that those who were scattered, among those who were scattered, we have this young man, Philip. And he was one of the deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 6. There were seven deacons chosen there. And there was a problem in the early church between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. The Greek-speaking widows were called the Hellenistic ones. And the Greek-speaking widows were not getting enough food. They weren't getting their fair share of the food distribution. And so the apostles decided to choose some men to take care of this situation. They were like deacons in a sense. Now, if we want to learn about Philip and his characteristics or his qualification to do this, we have to go back to chapter 6. So let's just do that quickly. Back to chapter 6 and verse 1. And we find about the three things that were important in the choosing of these men, including Philip. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected at the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to over this business. But we will give ourselves continually in prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Phrucanus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see then that the three things that the apostles were looking for were number one, that these men were to have a good reputation. A good reputation. Secondly, they were to be full of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, full of wisdom. Three very important things. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Now, when we think about this, we can learn some lessons for us today. If in order for us to serve the Lord effectively today, these are important things. In order for us to be effective servants of God and to do his work right, these are very important. So let's look at them. First of all, then, a good reputation. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Now, that's a good reputation. That's a good reputation. Paul is telling Timothy to be careful about what he says in word. Things you say can spoil your reputation. In conduct, the way you behave yourself. In love, if we're not showing Christian love, then that can be a problem of our reputation. In spirit, the idea that Timothy wasn't to be timid, he was to be courageous in the Lord. In faith, he was a genuine faith to the Lord. And in purity, I think that would be moral purity. So he was living a life in moral purity. And so that's important to have that kind of reputation. And when we fail to do those things, then we're going to find that others are not going to listen to us. They'll say, well, how can you talk to me? Look what you've done. Very good point. And then secondly, they're to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? There's many different ideas about that around. Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So here Paul compares the filling of the Spirit to being drunk with wine. You say, what's the comparison there? Well, I'm sure you know what drink does to a person. The person is drunk. It controls a lot of things. It controls his speech. They can't talk right. Their speech is slurred. They can't walk right. They can't act right because they start doing things they wouldn't necessarily do if they were not drunk, and so on. So the alcoholic drink affects a lot of things. And it, in a sense, it's actually controlling them. And I think that's exactly what being filled with the Spirit means. It means that a person is controlled by the Spirit. And just like alcoholic drinks affect the way you speak, the way you act, and so on, the way you think, so too, if we're controlled by the Spirit, it will affect the same things. The things we say, the actions that we do, and the places we go, and so on, and also the way we think. Because the Spirit does that. So the idea here then is that, you know, some people have wrong ideas because some people think that the being filled with the Spirit is some kind of a strange thing that starts in your head and runs down your back and you start doing strange things like laughing and you can't stop or barking like a dog and those kind of things. Those may be extreme things, but they happen. And but that's not what it is. It's simply being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we will show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And those are many things, but two important ones, parts of that is showing love, but also having what? Self-control. And if you can't control what you do, you've got a problem. That's not of the Spirit. If you can't control your laughter or whatever, or your actions, and you're just falling on the floor or whatever, that's not the filling of the Spirit. That is something else, which I will not go into at this point. And so it's something which is important to understand. So when we're filled with the Spirit, when he's controlling us, we will show forth those characteristics, and we will have that characteristic of love for others and for those who are lost, but also self-control. Now the third one, not only are we to have a good reputation and full of the Spirit, but we're also to be full of wisdom. You say, well, what's wisdom? Well, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. They're different. Wisdom is different. You see, you can know a lot of things but not be wise. You can know a lot of things but not be very wise. Wisdom is how you use what you know. It's how you use it. And as Paul says to Timothy in verse 15 and 16, that he says, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So wisdom is walking carefully. It's how you use what you have, how you use what you know. And part of that is walking and living carefully. Paul says, not as fools. Fools don't always do things right. They do things carelessly. They're not careful. They say things carelessly. They're not careful what they say, and so on. And so that's important. So in other words, be careful how you live, things that you do and say and places you go and so on. Make great use or good use of every opportunity because the days are evil. I was mentioning to somebody just the other day that there's a verse in Thessalonians that we should always be careful not to do anything that even might appear evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Some would argue on that one, but there's a good example I can think of in Zambia when I was there. There was a hospital, a government hospital, and beside it was a nurse's hostel. Now, unfortunately, that nurse's hostel had a very bad reputation. Men would line up at the doors of these nurses every night, and you know what that was for. So it had a very bad reputation. And some young men from the Christian young men that came to my Bible study, sir, they said, sir, we want to have a Bible study in the nurse's hostel. And I said, well, Bible study is great, but not there. Not there. Because it will give a wrong appearance. They will think, the people will think that you're there for something else. But they ignored my advice and they went anyways. And I heard later on that one of the men that went there, one of these young men, got himself into problems with one of the nurses. So that they came back and said later, well, you are right, Mr. Brooks. I said, well, we should follow what the Word of God says. How we live, we need to be full of wisdom. Be careful how you use what you know. And so these qualities then were important for Philip because they not only qualified him to be a deacon and serve tables and help these widows who weren't getting their fair share, but it made him into a great evangelist, willing to go wherever the Lord sent him. In addition, it gave him wisdom of how to approach the Ethiopian and what to say and explain the story of Jesus, Jesus' life and death and resurrection. So if we want to be effective servants of the Lord Jesus, then we need also to do these things, to have a good reputation to those around us. Otherwise, they won't listen to us. We need to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives, what we say, where we go, what we do. And then also, thirdly, to use our knowledge in a wise way, redeeming the time, making good use of our time. And that's something that we all need to work on, including myself. Now, we see then that there's been persecution in Jerusalem, and many of the disciples have been scattered out, gone out to other parts, just like the Lord Jesus told them to do in Matthew 28, where he said, make disciples and baptize them and to all nations, go out to all nations, all places. And so now they're beginning to do what the Lord had told them to do. Now, you know, sometimes, as I said before, sometimes the Lord allows us to face problems to get us to do what he wants. And perhaps the question we should ask ourselves is, what is the Lord going to have to do to me to get me to do what he wants? I remember the second last time I was in Zambia, I was supposed to be coming back, and I got malaria. And they kept on giving me more drugs and more drugs and more drugs. After a while, it was about a month I was on the bed. And I began to think, okay, Lord, I think you're trying to tell me something. And I thought for a while I wasn't going to make it because I was so sick. I mean, you just get really down. You get dehydrated and all the rest. And it was getting pretty bad. And I knew many people die with malaria. And I thought, okay, Lord, I think you got my attention. What is it you want me to do? And so sometimes he allows you to go through problems to get you to listen to him and be more obedient. And that's important to understand. Now, the believers then were scattered then, and they went to other parts. Now, that was a problem because many of the Jews thought that only Jerusalem was the place to be. You know, out in Judea, you know, there's no temple out there to worship, and that's going to be a problem for many of the Jews. And then to go to a place like Samaria, well, that's even worse. After all, the Jews generally wouldn't even go to Samaria. They would go around, they would bypass it. They'd go across the Jordan and up the other side and then come back in towards Galilee. And you see, the Jews said, no, no, we can't go there. Those people are half-castes. They had mixed marriage, mixed religion, and they thought, we can't do that. That's why it's so surprising in the story of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, why the Samaritan helped him. The Samaritan was the enemy to the one in the ditch, but he still helped him. That shows real love indeed. And so The Samaritans not only were half-caste, but they weren't worshiping in the right place, the Jews would say. They didn't come to the temple to worship. And so it was difficult. And, you know, sometimes, as I mentioned already, sometimes the Lord allows you to go through difficulties. And even though it's difficult to go some places, the Lord can give you help. I know one time I'd only been in Zambia a short time, and I went down to visit my sister in the capital. Some of you may have heard this before, but I think it's a good example. And we had been out to the chapel for a youth activity, and we're coming back and came up to the gate, and the watcher had opened the gate, went inside. She lived in this high-rise building. And as I got out of the car, suddenly in front of me there were some bushes, and a man came up with a gun saying, "Give me the keys." Well, I didn't want to argue with a gun, so I gave him the keys. And I began to move away because I didn't really want to be close to the gun. But when I looked back, I saw my sister being pushed into the back of the vehicle. And I said, "Oh, no, this is not good." Now, I don't usually have much courage in those situations. I like to run. But the Lord that day gave me some courage to get back. And they put me in the back with my sister, with myself. There were three guys, and one of the fellows, and then my sister. It was a small Volkswagen Bug, okay? And then there were two in the front. And long story short, they were driving outside the city on the wrong side of the road sometime, because they're from the DR Congo, which they drive on the right, not the left. But eventually they started heading south toward a place called Livingston, and they started to play with the steering wheel. And my sister started to scream. The more they did, the more she screamed, and I thought we were finished. But the driver lost control, and the vehicle turned over upside down in the ditch. And I just said to my sister, "Pretend you're hurt." We actually weren't hurt, but I just said, "Pretend you're hurt," and I started to say, "Oh, my leg," and so on. The thieves ran away, and eventually another European came and took us to the police, and that's the story. But the point I want to make is that the next morning, I was thinking, do I want to stay in Zambia? Maybe this is not where I belong. Maybe I should head home. But the Lord gave me a verse that next morning on the Choice Cleaning's calendar. And this was the verse. It was a verse that was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul had faced opposition in Jerusalem. He had almost been torn apart by the Jewish leaders. And they had a plot that was devised to kill Paul. But this is what the Lord said in Acts 23:11. This is the verse that the Lord gave me. He said, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" In other words, Paul, you suffered for me in Jerusalem, and you survived, and you gave your testimony, but I still have work for you. So don't give up. Be of good cheer. And that kind of encouraged me to head back up to the Northwest and carry on, and as it was for another almost 40 years. So the Lord was good. So as the believers then were scattered, and they carried, it says, the message with them. They didn't leave it behind. They took the message with them. And, you know, sometimes when young believers leave home for education, for college, or whatever, they tend to leave the message behind. They don't want to pretend, or they don't want to show who they really are. Well, we need to be, I think, like Daniel in the book of Daniel. When he went to Babylon as a captive, and he faced a situation of being told to eat food, which he felt was wrong for him to do, he stood up against it, and the Lord blessed him for that. And in the end, he became one of the advisors and the wise men to the king and to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he stood for the truth, and the Lord blessed him for that. So we see then that Philip went, it says, to Samaria, a place, as I mentioned already, that a lot of Jews wouldn't bother going to. But the Lord blessed him there, and we read that many people became believers. And we didn't read the whole thing, but even a sorcerer called Simon became a believer, but later he was found out to be a false one. But even so, even though there was one false believer, there was many who did, and I'm sure Philip was greatly encouraged, and so were the people. Now, then an angel spoke to Philip and told him to leave that place and go down to a desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip knew that nobody goes there. It'd be very few people. But he didn't put up any argument, because what it says was, when he got the message, he says, he got up and went. Simple as that. There was no argument. There was no, oh, but Lord, I mean, that's a desert road. There's nobody there. He didn't do that. He just got up and went. And, you know, sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes you think that what the Lord is telling me, that's just not on. But Philip wasn't like that. Once again, he was filled with the Spirit. He was controlled by the Spirit, and the Spirit helped him to do that. And he also had wisdom from God to know what to do. And so he simply obeyed the command of the Lord, and he went. Now, we find then that when he went, that he began going down to this place, and he meets this Ethiopian man who had been to Jerusalem. Now, this man was the official of the Queen of Ethiopia, and her name was Candace. I remember once on an exam I was marking in Zambia, and one of my students called him. He worked for the Queen of Canada. That's not quite right. It's Candace, not Canada. But and he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he runs up, and the Spirit tells him to go and closer, and he says to this man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now this man was probably, you could say, he was like the finance minister, because he took care of all the queen's treasury. And he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. But when he got to Jerusalem, he would have a problem, because he wasn't a Jew. And he was a eunuch. That's another thing against him. Eunuchs were not allowed in the temple. But he might have been allowed into the Gentile court, but not into the temple proper. And therefore, he couldn't worship God in the temple. He might have been disappointed. However, he did manage to get a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And I would think he'd have to pay for that, but to him that was no problem. He was well off. He was a man who had much substance, I would say. He was a well-off man of a higher kind of life. But he's now heading back home, and he's reading this prophecy of Isaiah. And we're told that what he was reading was this from Isaiah. And the verses in Isaiah 53, which says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth." Now, I can remember the first time that I saw a sheep being shorn. It was in New Zealand. My wife had come from New Zealand. We went to visit her friends there. And we went down to a sheep farm in the South Island. And I asked the man there, the farmer, can you show me how to shear the sheep? I was interested. And so he got his dog out, his sheep dog, and the dog went out, and with some whistles, he brought all the sheep into this fenced-in area. And then he grabbed one of the sheep and pulled him up onto the platform. A raised platform. Now, while the sheep was down with his friends, it was making the usual bah, bah. But as soon as he got up on the platform and he put him between his legs, silence, not a peep, nothing. And the man got the shears, like a big razor, and began shearing the wool off him. And at one point he went too deep under the arm and there was some blood coming, a bit of bleeding, but there was no squeak, there was no nothing, silence. It was quite something. And they were handled quite roughly because he turned them over to get underneath and push him around. But still, there was no noise, absolutely no noise, silent. And finally, he was finished, and he let the sheep go, and it ran back down to his friends again. Now, when I saw that, it really impressed me, because I thought about the Lord and how that the Lord Jesus, You know, when he was facing the Sanhedrin, the high priest, he was asked questions, and he said nothing. He didn't try to defend himself. When he was taken to King Herod, Herod, it says, plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. He was silent. And back before Pilate, too, he was silent. Pilate said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I can crucify you or let you go?" He was silent, just like it says. And we see then that the Lord Jesus was not one who was trying to defend himself, but rather he was one who voluntarily gave himself as a sheep to be slaughtered for us, a sheep to be shorn for us, as it were. And it's wonderful to see that. In 1 Peter, or rather 1 Peter 2, it says this, that for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And so Philip then explained, I'm sure, to the Ethiopian that the one spoken of there was, in fact, none other than the Lord Jesus. The Ethiopian had asked him, "Who's the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else?" And Philip could say, "It's not himself, it's the Lord Jesus, the one who came and was born in Bethlehem, and the one who lived in this world, and the one who died on the cross for him." And so he would explain these things to the Ethiopian. And starting with those very verses that he was reading about the sheep being before the shearer silent, he would talk about his trials and how that, in fact, those trials were not even fair. There were many injustices in the trials of Jesus, and he didn't try to defend himself. You know, one time when the people came to arrest Jesus, and they said, "We're looking for Jesus," he said, I am he, it's me," and they fell back on the ground. The Lord Jesus could have stopped it himself. He had that power. And when Peter tried to defend the Lord, cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest, the Lord said, "Put away your sword. Don't you know I can call many angels?" In fact, several legions, probably up close to 72,000 angels, just like that. He didn't do it. It's amazing. He willingly gave himself out of love for you and I. It's amazing that he would do that. Well, there are several things that show us that his trial was not right, that he had been mistried indeed. Because the Jews were not to hold a trial at night or during an important festival time. Secondly, the death penalty couldn't be given immediately. If a person was charged, they had to wait till the next day in order to give him the sentence. That's not what happened. Thirdly, there had to be two or three witnesses, and they had to agree. But when you look at the record, it says that they did not agree. They had witnesses, but they did not agree. And then fourthly, if the court had 100% agreement that this man's guilty, then they wouldn't accept it, because they figured that must have been bribery. And that's what happened. It says they all agreed that he should be put to death. So it shouldn't have happened, but it did happen. They were so intent on getting rid of him that they had ignored all their rules and just went ahead with it. Well, our time is going, but I just want to quickly point out that I'm sure Philip would explain the rest of this chapter in Isaiah 53, how that the Lord Jesus had been despised when he came, even though he was the Son of God, that he was rejected, and that he was a man of sorrows in so many ways, not only in his life, but also in his suffering and death. And he was one who was acquainted with grief. And he was one who wasn't esteemed. They didn't respect him as they should. And the people actually thought when he was on the cross that he was suffering for his own sin. But that's not true. It was our sin that put him there. And then that he was wounded for our transgressions, those acts that are against the law, and that he was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities are those things like immoral or grossly unfair behaviors. And that his punishment was that which brings peace for us. The punishment that Jesus endured can bring us peace with God. And that's something that we need. Without it, we are lost. And that by his stripes we're healed. That's not talking about physical healing so much. It's talking about spiritual healing. We have a disease called sin, and his stripes can heal that. That he was cut off, that is, he was put to death, and so on. That he was sinless, and his soul was made an offering for sin, and he bore the sins of many. And so, this would include the whole idea of the problem of sin that man has, and how that man is condemned because of that, and he's heading for a lost eternity. He's heading for what the Bible would call the lake of fire. But also he would speak about God's remedy, about the free gift of salvation in Christ through repentance and repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. One who does that can be saved. And we see that the Ethiopian got the message, because somehow he had learned that when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, you get baptized to show it. It's like putting on the uniform, as it were. When you go through police college, when you're finished, you put on the uniform to show that you are now a policeman. And this Ethiopian wanted to do that. He understood. And Philip said to him, if you really believe with all your heart, you can. And so the Ethiopian told I'm sure he had people with him, because it says he told them to stop the chariot. So he had people helping him on that chariot. And it says that Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water. Into the water. So that was the method. It was obviously by immersion. And he baptized him. And then he came up out of the water. And it says that Philip was caught away. Just caught away. It was later found at Azotus. And he carried on with the work. But then it says that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He had found what he was looking for. He come looking for the answer, and he found it not in Jerusalem, but he found it in Christ. When he got Christ, when he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, he went on his way rejoicing. And so that's what Christ can do. He can give you real joy, wonderful joy. And we sing that little chorus. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And so, if there's anyone here today watching on live stream or here in the building and you haven't got that joy, you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can have that joy this morning. You can be like that Ethiopian. You can go on your way rejoicing. And it doesn't mean you won't have any problems in this life or difficulties. You likely will, but you'll have a joy in the midst of it. And just like the Lord could say to the disciples, do not fear. In this world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And so we can know that he's with us, and he gives us joy and peace day by day. And so that can be ours today. And for those of us who have trusted Christ, thank God for that joy that we have, that we came to Christ, and that we understood who he was and what he's done for us, and let us go on to serve him. And let's remember to have a good reputation, and let the Spirit control us, and have wisdom. That is to use the knowledge we have in the right way for the glory of God. Let's give thanks. Father, we're thankful this morning for this time we can spend together in your word. And we just pray your blessing on your word, that it might be of help and speak to each one, whether one is a Christian or not a Christian. And we pray that you would just bless your word to each one. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus, the one who makes all this possible. And we ask your blessing now in his worthy name. Amen.